Well, here we go, the Torah portion. And this week it's called Beshalach. So, yeah, I'll go ahead and start off like I usually do, because this is how the Torah portion and the normal way that I introduce it begins. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus. This will be chapter 13 and verse 17, where it says, "And it came to pass when Beshalach," Paro or Pharaoh, so when Pharaoh had, well, literally, let the people go is how you'll usually see it in English, but really what Beshalach means, when he had sent people out, he sent them out, that he led them not the short way via the land of the Philistines, although that was closer, for Elohim said, lest peradventure the people groan, repent, decide they don't like it, when they see war, and they decide to return, shuv, back into bondage. Now, I want to pause at this point and just make one more observation here. And actually, this is kind of interesting. I mean, this portion is called Beshalach. Most people recognize that root word by now, shalach. It is the word that is used in so many places in Scripture. It means to send out or put away. A tree sends out a branch or a fruit. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they were shalached out of the garden. In Deuteronomy 24, when a husband sends away the wife, that is the same term, shalach. The exile that we see is a shalach. And what's interesting about this, and I hadn't actually even considered it, but I'll mention it up front tonight. Notice that the creator of the universe went to great pains, a lot of trouble, to make sure that Pharaoh sent the people away, and even told Moshe at one point, we talked about it here just last week or so, that he's going to send you out. He isn't just going to tell you you're okay to go. He's going to send you out, expel, literally. And we know that the important key here is Ki Ani Yahuwah. That's why he does this, so that they will know that I am Yahuwah. But I can't help but think that there's another element of this, that it has to do with this word shalach, when Pharaoh had sent the people out. And that seems to be the following. And notice, again, I mentioned all these uses of the word shalach, to send away, to exile. And that is what happened here. So if you think about it, it may be, and I had kind of underestimated this, but I'm going to suggest, interesting head scratcher. Maybe it's more important than we might have thought, that Pharaoh don't just allow the people to go, that he send them out. And again, it's an exile from Egypt. It's the same word that's used when a husband sends away a wife, or when Yah sent, well, us. He sent both whoring houses out of the land. They were sent away. So it's not like an escaped slave that went away. These were former slaves that have now been sent out. And I can't help but think, yeah, that's a big deal. All right, so he led them the long way. And then Moshe took the bones, because he had promised, sworn, the children of Israel. He took the bones of Joseph with him, saying, Elohim will surely remember you, and you shall carry up my bones away with you. And indeed they did. So they took their journey from Succoth. They encamped in Etam at the edge of the wilderness. And Yahuwah went before them. We're going to see this, and this is vital, and certainly one of the things that we remember if we've ever seen the movie. Yahuwah went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel both day and night when they needed to. And this pillar of cloud by day, it says, and the pillar of fire by night, did not departed not from before the people. And this is an interesting use. It's lo yimish, did not go back on. Interesting, right? Did not renege, might be another English way to translate this. Didn't go back on the commitment that was made from before the people. All right, Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, "Speak, Debar, unto the Bnei Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal-Zephon, and over against it you shall encamp by the sea." Now, this is going to turn out to be very important. We remember probably what's getting ready to happen next. Pharaoh is then going to say of the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, "Aha! Got them! They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." He thinks they're in a box canyon, kind of, although it's a box with water on multiple sides. And says, "Yah, I will," now here is the word that's used in this case, "I will chazak, I will strengthen, I will chazakify Pharaoh's heart." and he will follow after them. It's a trap. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host, and the Egyptians this time, not just Pharaoh, the Egyptians shall know, right? We know what he's going to say. Ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. No, not I am the Lord. And they did so. So, the king of Egypt got the word. People had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants turned towards him, and they said, what have we done? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? Or better, remember, sent them out. So, now this is another place where there's an interesting Rashi comment on this one. So he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. He, who's he? He is Pharaoh. And Rashi's comment is fairly simple, just, this is Pharaoh himself. Now what does that say? It's a fascinating way to put it. He is saying that the Torah tells us Pharaoh got his own chariot ready. Now this is a guy who you figure has staff, right? Get my chariot ready, you know, take the horses out, oil the wheels, make sure everything's set to go, you know, get my lunch on board, get it all set up. No, he made ready his own chariot is the implication here. And the related idea is, well, that shows how fixated he was on what is fixing to happen. He is kind of like Ahab with the white whale. He is obsessed. So he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, all the captains over all of them, and again, it says, Yahuwah made strong. This is the second time in a row now he has made strong, Kazak, the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the B'nai Israel, because they had gone out with a high hand, and the Egyptians, it says, pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, all his horsemen, all of his army. And they overtook them there, encamped by the sea, beside Pi-Hahirot, in front of Baal-Zephon. So, here comes Pharaoh, he draws nigh, children of Israel lift up their eyes, and uh-oh, you can almost hear the whine, right? They saw the Egyptians marching after them, and it says, they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to Yahuwah. And they said unto Moshe, now here comes what I am referring to as the first whine in the sequence, first whine in the Exodus. They said to Moshe, it's because there was no graves in Egypt? Is that why you've taken us away here to die, Bamidbar, in the wilderness? Why have you dealt this way with us, to even bother to bring us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we said all along? Leave us alone that we might just serve the Egyptians? Because it was better for us there to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And I like this line. I got this one highlighted. I think it's one of the key lines in the text. Moshe said unto the people, right? This word here is lo yare, and it's fear not. But stand still and see Yeshuat Yahuwah. And it's actually et, Aleph Tav, pointer to Yeshuat Yahuwah. See what he is going to do for you today. See the salvation of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Because you've seen these Egyptians before, you ain't never going to see them anymore, ever. Yahuwah will fight for you. You just stand there. You will hold your peace. So then Yahuwah said unto Moshe, why are you crying out to me? Tell them to get on with it, right? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They journey. They go. So lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. So he literally is causing the sea to part, and we're going to see how and what's going to happen as a result of that. Behold, I will harden, I will kazakify, I will make strong the hearts of the Egyptians. They're going to go on after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians, here we go. Everybody's going to know it, but right now it's the Egyptians. The Egyptians shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, that I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Malak, the messenger, the angel of Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel, removed. And this time went around behind them. So the pillar of cloud removed from before them, and it stood behind them. And what does that do? That puts it between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. So now the host of Pharaoh has this great big pillar of fire in the way. There was cloud and darkness there, yet it gave light by night there, and the one came not near the other all night. So The Egyptians stayed in their camp. Likewise, the people of Israel. Moshe did as he was commanded. He stretched out his hand over the sea. Yahuwah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night and made the dry land, well, what was sea, made into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, there's a couple things going on in this section here that I always think are fascinating. Another one of the most famous Atbashim in Scripture. Remember, Atbash is it's called a chiasm in English, but I like the Hebrew term better. Atbash is Aleph Tav, that's the first and last letter, and then Beit Shin, the second to first and the second to last letter. So Atbash describes these nested brackets, and that's what we've got here. The children of Israel went midst of the sea, dry ground, wall of water on their right hand and the left. And if you go to verse 29, you'll see that's how the section here ends. But as the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, waters were a wall on their right hand and on their left. So that same set of words is repeated. The next one is likewise repeated, having to do with the Egyptians. They went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, all the king's horses and all the king's men, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen. So there's the Aleph and the Bet at the beginning, the open and open brackets, pair of them. We're going to see the closed brackets in a second. The key is always, what's in the middle here? Well, we'll see that. Came to pass in the morning watch, Yahuwah looked forth upon the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he discomfited the host of the Egyptians. He's going to make life tough for him. Well, maybe over. And he took the wheels off the chariot. He made them drive heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Hey, oh, we are in a whole heap of trouble here. Let's flee from the face of Israel. For, here we go, it is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it is Yahuwah that fights for them against us, against the Egyptians." So that's the key, and arguably it's the last major thing that they all understood before it was over for them. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself that fights against us and for them. So, Yahuwah then said to Moshe, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians." Oh, this sounds familiar, right? Here's the sheen, the second of the closing brackets. "Upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moshe did. He stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and Yahuwah overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered up the chariots, the horsemen, the entire host of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. There remained not so much as one of them, not a single survivor. But, here we go, here's the final closing bracket, the Tav, if you will. "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall on their left hand, on the right hand and on the left." And it says, "Thus that day Yahuwah saved Israel out of the hand of the Mitraites," out of the people of Mitraim. "And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." I want to pause at that one. I always find that to be a really interesting image whenever I read it. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Can you imagine the visceral impact that that has as far as a memorable thing for the day? These people that have oppressed you. And I have a strong suspicion that there were a whole lot of people that actually saw the individual taskmasters, you know, Ahmed or whatever it was, the bad guy that was messing with me personally. And there's his dead body. I recognize the face washed up on the shore. That is clearly one of those things that will make an impression. They knew at this point, as far as those folks were concerned, it was over. All right, Israel then, it says, here's the conclusion of chapter 14. "And Israel saw," you betcha, they saw the great work which Yahuwah did upon the Egyptians, and the people, Yareh, that root word there, they feared Yahuwah. And they believed Yahuwah, and they believed Moshe. So they not only believed in them, and that's what it says too, but they believed them. The things that they had been told have now come to pass. So they escaped, they overcame, and now they see it. Now, chapter 15, this is why I picked some of the music here that we did during the singing part of the service, because it says, then, here we're going to go with the first of what are called the songs of Moshe in the scripture. Moshe sang to the children of Israel this song unto Yahuwah, and he spoke, and he said, I will sing unto Yahuwah, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So we can probably remember these words. Yeah, they have been set to song. We don't necessarily know the original song of Moshe or what any melody might have been, but certainly this has been recorded. Yahuwah is my strength. Now, actually, in this case, this one is interesting because it actually, in the text, it does not say Yahuwah. It still says the Lord in some English, but they're messing with it here because normally they get rid of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and replace that with the capital L-O-R-D. No, in this case, they got rid of Yah, too. It says here, Yah is my strength and my song, and he has become Yeshua, Le-Yeshua. Isn't that interesting? I mean, how's that for a prophetic utterance right off the top of the song? Yah is my strength and my song, and he has become Le Yeshua. And it's Li Le Yeshua. My salvation. This is my El, and I will glorify him. My father's El, and I will exalt him. Now, here we have another one of the Rashi comments. I've always thought this was particularly poignant, too. Yahuwah, it says, Ish Milchama. He is a man of war. And Rashi says, no, really, what that means in this context is he's the master of war. In the English, we would render it this way. He is the man of war. Yahuwah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he's cast into the sea. His chosen captains are sunk. They're in the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. Pick your translation. Red Sea is probably not as accurate as Sea of Reeds. The depths cover them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Yahuwah, glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Yahuwah, dashes in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rise up against you. Thou sendest forth thy wrath that consumes them like stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy gave these four I wills, too. You can contrast that with things we've seen otherwise. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Wrong. They blew with their you blew with your wind. The sea covered them up. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And here we go. Here's the other song that I've always enjoyed. We have modern renderings, but the word here is Mikamoka, Belim Yahuwah. Who is like unto you, O Yahuwah, among the mighty? Who is like unto you, glorious in holiness, set apart, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in your love, you have led the people that you have redeemed. You guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have taken hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. So the neighboring places here, those folks along the sea coast up to the northeast, they've heard too. Then there were the chiefs of Edom. They were affrighted. The mighty men of Moab, they were taken by trembling. Trembling took hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan are melted away. So the places where people are going to be displaced for cause, as we now know, the iniquity has fully come to maturity. Well, they've melted away. Their hearts have literally been filled with terror. Dread falls upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are now as still as a stone, till your people pass over, O Yahuwah, till your people pass over that you have gotten. You bring them in and you plant them right there in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Yahuwah, which you've made for you to dwell in the sanctuary, O Yahuwah, which your hands have established. Yahuwah shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, with all his horsemen into the sea. Yahuwah brought back the waters of the sea upon them, over the top of them. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. So there is the conclusion of the first of what are going to turn out to be two things that are known as the Song of Moshe. And this one, the horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. And right after that, we get this interesting, use of a noun, proper noun. It says, and Miriam, the prophetess. Who? Well, we know who this is, but wait a second. Turns out, what's interesting to me is, this is the first time. This young girl who watched her baby brother, looked over him while he was floating there in the Nile River, in a little ark made out of bulrushes, and made sure that he got safely into the house of Pharaoh. We never knew her name. It was never mentioned once in the book up until now. In chapter 15 of Exodus, and now it says Miriam, the prophetess. So, yeah, she is a prophetess, sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And looks like, this is at least the way that a lot of folks interpret it. I don't have any reason to think, no, they don't have a pretty good point here. They call her a prophetess, then she took a timbrel, the women went out with her, and what did they do? They sang and they danced. And Miriam sang, she witnessed, she literally answered them. A lot of ways to translate this, but she is giving some kind of a very powerful witness here. And here's what she said, sing unto Yahuwah. For he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. There you go. And Moshe led Israel onward from the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea, that place there. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and basically no water. So they've gone 3 days, they don't find any water. They came to a place called Marah. Now that word in Hebrew literally means bitter. They couldn't drink the waters of bitter, of Marah, because, guess what? They were bitter. So the name of the place was called, right, say it with me, Bitter, Marah. People murmured against Moshe. Here's the second time we're going to see some whining. And they said, hey, well, what are we going to drink? And he cried unto Yahuwah. Yahuwah showed him a tree. He cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There it says, he made for them a statutes, a hook, right? That's that word, singular, a hook, and a mishpat, an ordinance. And there he tested them. He proved them. Now, this is interesting, too. Again, more Rashi comment, because he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Well, what statute, which ordinance did he make for them? We don't know, and it's all speculation. But there is at least a little bit of interesting guidance that suggests that one of the things he's making for them here is the ordinance, although it already pre-existed, but he's reminding them of the Sabbath. So there is the ordinance having to do with the Sabbath. Rashi thinks that probably the statute had to do with the red heifer, because that's kind of the quintessential hook in the book. So, and the reason, by the way, why Sabbath makes sense is because later we're going to see a reference to it, obviously in the Ten Commandments, and it's going to indicate, hey, you already knew about this. So this would be one of the places, probably the place, for sure, if this was the one where they heard about it. Okay, he said, if you will diligently hearken, Shema, right, two ways to conjugate it, to the voice of Yahuwah Yireh, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give a ear to his commandments, his mitzvot, so mitzvotim, and keep all of his statutes, hukin, then I will put none of the diseases upon you, which I put upon the people of Mitzrayim, the Egyptians. For I am Ani Yahuwah Rapha. And it's actually, in this case, it's Raphecha. I am Yahuwah Rapha. I am the healer who heals you. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 70 palm trees, and there they encamped by the waters. And if you've ever seen, let me think of what was the fellow's name. Now I'm drawing a blank. I almost said it. Anyway, there's a scholar that's gone and tried to follow the route here, and he makes a specific place about locating Elim, because there were 12 springs in this place and 70 palm trees. So they encamped there. After that, they took their journey from Elim, Kol Idat, all of the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, came Bamidbar, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. Now, this would be the time, later we're going to see, of the second Passover. The whole congregation, again, Kol Idat, murmured, they whined, against Moshe and against Aaron there in the wilderness. They're doing this a lot, it seems to me. The Bani Israel then said unto them, we sure wish we had died there by the hand of Yahuwah in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread. We had all the bread we could handle. Oh, it was so good, man, because you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So Yahuwah then said unto Moshe, behold, I'm going to cause it to rain bread from heaven, manna from heaven for you. The people will go out and they'll gather a day's portion every day so that I can test them. I'm going to check things out. I will see whether they will walk in my Torah, Beit Torah T, or not, my instruction. It'll come to pass on the sixth day that they'll prepare that which they bring in, and it'll be twice as much as they need for that day as they gather daily. Oh, guess what? If he's already just given them a statute, now we know what is fixed to come. All of this is a part and parcel of the same indication. So, Moshe and Aaron said to all of the Bnei Israel, at evening, then you shall know that Yahuwah has brought you out from the land of Mitzrayim. And in the morning, then you will see the glory of Yahuwah, for that he has heard your murmuring, your teluna, your whining against Yahuwah. What are we that you murmur and whine? This word appears several times here. Root word teluna and various forms of it, like telunakim in plural, the murmurings plural. Moshe said, here's what's going to happen. When Yahuwah shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because Yahuwah has heard your teluna, your plural, teluna tekem, and you murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but actually against him, against Yahuwah. So Moshe said to Aaron, say unto Kol Idat of the Bnei Israel, all of them, come near before Yahuwah, because you know what? He has heard teluna tekem, your murmurings. Came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Bnei Israel, they looked back toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahuwah appeared there in the cloud. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, I have heard, what? The murmurings, the telunet, this would be telunot, the murmurings of the Bnei Israel. Speak to them and tell them the following. At dusk, you'll eat flesh. And in the mornings, you'll be filled with bread. And guess what? Y'all, this is the y'all form of the conjugation, will know, ki ani Yahuwah Elohechem, that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, your El. Y'all's El, plural. And, of course, he is the royal plural, if you will, Elohim. Came to pass at evening, the quails came up. They covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew round about the camp. And when the layer of dew was gone up, behold, there upon the face of the wilderness was a fine scale-like thing. It was as fine as hoarfrost on the ground. Now, when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, man, right? What's that? Because they didn't know what it was. Man. What? Ma. Moshe said to him, it's the bread, the lechem, which Yahuwah has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Go gather it. Get it, every man, according to his eating. In other words, however hungry you are, however much you need, that's what you go get. An omer ahead, basically, according to the number of your persons, shall you take it. Every man for those that are in his tent. So, going to go out and get this stuff. What's the stuff called? Well, we're going to get there. You already kind of have a clue, though, right? The Bnei Israel did. They gathered some. Some of them got more, some got less. And when they did, they checked it against an omer. He that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little didn't have any lack. So it didn't really matter how much they got. They got the right amount. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moshe said to them, let no man leave of it until the morning. Don't leave any leftovers. Notwithstanding, there were those that hearkened not unto Moshe. Some of them left it until the morning. and it bred worms, and it rotted. And Moshe was pretty angry with them for for not listening. Then they gathered it in morning by morning, every man according to his eating, and as the sun waxed hot, it disappeared, it melted. So it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all of the rulers of the congregation, they came and they told Moshe. And he said to them, "This is that which Yahuwah has spoken. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath, a set-apart Kadosh Sabbath unto Yahuwah. Bake that which you'll bake, seethe that which you'll seethe." In other words, cook it the way you're going to cook it here. "Seethe that which you will seethe, and all that remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." So here's the exception. This one time a week, Friday night, you can keep it overnight. Lay it up till the morning. So they did it. They laid it up till the morning, as Moshe had told them to. And look, it didn't rot, nor were there any worms in it. So Moshe said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah. Today there won't be any out there to find in the field. 6 days you gather it, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, there won't be any." So it came to pass on the seventh day that there went out some of the people to gather. Sure enough, they didn't find any. So Yahuwah said unto Moshe, now this is an interesting reminder of, O ye of little faith, "How long you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" So this is mitzvoti and huchati, my instructions. And it's actually Torah-ti in this case. My laws is my instructions, my Torah. "See, Yahuwah has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Don't go out, try to get some on the seventh day." So the people did as commanded. They rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name of this stuff, What? So they called it manna. It was like coriander seed. It was white. The taste of it was kind of like wafers made with honey. And Moshe said, "This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations, so that basically people later may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." Moshe said to Aaron, "Get yourself a jar, put an omerful of that manna therein, lay it up before Yahuwah to be kept throughout your generations." So, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so Aaron did. He laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the Bnei Israel did, in fact, in the wilderness, eat manna for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They ate the manna until they came into and unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Oh, and at the end here, it tells us now, an omer, in case you're curious, is one-tenth of an ephah. So, at this point, it says, Kol Edat, again, all of the congregation of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin by their stages, in other words, by their camps. We'll hear about this more later. According to the commandment of Yahuwah, and they encamped in a place called Rephidim. And there was no water there for the people to drink. So, what are we going to expect? The people strove with Moshe, and they said, "Give us water that we might drink." And Moshe said, "Why are you angry? Why are you striving with me? Why do you test or try Yahuwah?" People thirsted there for water, and guess what? They murmured against Moshe, and they said, "Why have you... aren't you getting kind of sick of this?" This is part of the reason why I do the voice, because you read it, and you go, you can imagine how this is wearing on everybody that's hearing it. "Ah, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children here and all of our cattle with thirst?" Moshe cried out unto Yahuwah this time. He said, "What am I going to do with these folks? For crying out loud, they're about ready to stone me." So Yahuwah said to Moshe, "Pass on before him. Take with you of the elders of Israel, with your rod, the one that you smote the river with, the Nile, right? Take it in your hand and go. Now behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, Betzur, the Tzur, the rock. And there will come water forth out of it. So hit the rock, smite the rock with the staff, and thus the people may drink." So Moshe did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, the name of that place was called Massah and Meribah. So, temptation and strife. Why? Because of the striving of the Bnei Israel, and because they tried, they tested Yahuwah, saying, "Is Yahuwah really among us or not?" And what's interesting is, immediately after that, just almost like bang, bang, Scripture says this, "Then came Amalek." Is Yahuwah among us or not? Then comes Amalek. you could almost, if this was a movie plot, right, you'd see the change of scene and you'd go, yeah, look what happens next. Here comes Amalek. They fought with Israel in this place, Rephidim. So, we know this is another one of the famous scenes. Moshe says to his lieutenant, his number two guy, Joshua, choose some men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I'm going to stand up there on top of the hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand. So he did. Joshua did as Moses bade him to do. And he went out and he fought with Amalek. And meanwhile, Moshe, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Remember Ben-Hur, the son of Hur. Anyway, Hur is another one of the famous people here, high-ranking elders and lieutenants in this crowd, this host. Came to pass, when Moshe held up his hand with the staff in it, remember, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek took the lead. They prevailed. So eventually, as you can figure, they saw what was happening. Moshe's hands got heavy. So they took a stone and they set it so he could sit on that. So here's Moshe sitting on a rock and he sat on it. Then you got Aaron and Hur each on the other side of him. So they held up his hands. They stayed them high, one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady all day. Held them up so that Amalek would get whacked until the going down of the sun. And Joshua, it says, discomforted Amalek and his people by the edge, lefi cherev, by the edge of the sword. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, write this for a memorial in the book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, interesting, this is another one of those things where there is a promise here. I will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Has not happened yet. Moshe then built an altar, and he called there, upon that altar, the name Yahuwah Nisi. Now, this is another one of the names of Yah. Frequently, we'll use these names in prayer. We have the healer, and this is Yahuwah Nisi. Nisi, right, ends in E, the E sound, so it's my what? Banner. Yahuwah Nisi, my banner, or my standard, something lifted up, and you can see the reference. And this takes us almost to the end of the Parsha, which says this in the last verse in chapter 17. And he said, the hand upon the throne of Yahuwah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.